very grateful to Nick there for lots of things which really feed in to this passage, and not least about synagogues and temple, because I used to be very confused about what the two different things were and how different they were. And of course, the temple that we have the model of here was in Jerusalem. And a lot of people would only maybe go there once a year, or they would go there for festivals. But the synagogue, people would go to much more frequently. I'm not sure if it's a bit like in the Anglican Church, we have churches and cathedrals, because people go to cathedrals every week, actually, for services. So that's a red herring. Ignore that. But you know what I mean? We read of Jesus going in Luke's Gospel, I think it's Luke chapter 3. He goes to the temple when he's 12. That's a massive trip for him. I've often said it's a bit like going to Disneyland for youngsters now. It may seem odd, but he would have just been so excited about going to the temple and that one trip, because most of the time it would be all about the synagogue, which was like your little local or big local church, you know. So I was very grateful to Nick for sort of highlighting those two things there. And when I was reading this passage this morning, another thing struck me. This is from Luke chapter 4. If you read early on, I think it's the start of the chapter. It's a famous bit that I'm going to show you in a minute, where Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he says that in the synagogue, and he's quoting Isaiah. But he is rejected at Nazareth. That's his hometown. It ends up with him being thrown out. They almost, I think, want to throw him off a cliff. It's quite dramatic and violent. But he's basically come away from Nazareth because he's been rejected. And he goes to Capernaum, which is where our story takes place this morning. It's where the other disciples live. So bear that in mind. You know, Jesus is fully human. So to be rejected hurts him the way it would hurt us, especially from his hometown. He's, you know, we're picking up the story later, but he's just come through that really difficult experience. So he knows what it is, let's say that, to be misunderstood, to be rejected, to not be appreciated, to feel like you're trying to communicate and people aren't listening to you. All of that was going on for Jesus. But this morning, so we're thinking about these words, the way Jesus has this incredible power, we'll see in the story. It really struck me again looking at it this morning. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, or Simon, as he's called at that point, I think. But it's just two quick verses. It's not a big fuss. It's just like you read two or three verses. She was ill with a fever. Jesus said the word. She was well. And this is the power that Jesus has. He doesn't have to conjure up a thunderstorm or do anything really dramatic or make his point. He just speaks and things happen. So we're going to come back to that. But what authority and power Jesus has in his words. So I've got a little clip. I can't quite remember which version of the gospel this is. It's from YouTube. It's the bit of the passage. It picks up after he's been in the temple, where we're told he's commanded the demons and evil spirits to leave. And very interesting to note, they know exactly who he is, but he doesn't let them speak. You see, he has to be very careful, because if the authorities, and particularly the Romans, have any idea that he's a powerful leader, they will immediately crucify him. It's what they do. They get rid of them. So I think one of the reasons, these demons, these evil spirits, they know exactly who Jesus is. And he shuts them up because it isn't time yet for that to be revealed in that way, that power and that authority. People have to learn slowly. He's got 3 years in which he's going to be teaching people and leading them in the ways of the kingdom of God. Anyway, so this picks up just after that, where it says people are amazed, and then goes on to the healing of Simon's mother-in-law.
And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them.
Thank you.
when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people saw to him and would have kept him from leaving them.
Who knows how Jesus exactly was doing these things? This is one portrayal. But I do quite like the way it's very calm. Jesus is very calm. He's not making a big fuss, is he? Just quietly goes up to Simon's mother-in-law. People come for healing and he quietly sits with them. You know, he has that power, that authority. Sometimes, you know, you see that in leaders, don't you? People who don't make a big fuss, they just speak and people listen. They know that someone is there with great authority. Interesting hearing Nick talk about someone who had the authority to give him the recognition of this with the autism. You know, so if that person, if I did it, it wouldn't mean anything, would it, Nick? That person's been given that authority to do that. Well, Jesus has been given this incredible authority over everything. And that Bible passage that Nick showed you from Daniel, that's a vision, effectively, of Jesus for the future. And I love it because it says, you know, he will reign over everybody for all time. He will have all power and authority. This is what's going to happen. This is how powerful Jesus is. It's a glimpse in Daniel. He's called the Son of Man in Daniel. He comes down from heaven and he is given authority over everybody for all time. So it's a great glimpse into that. I wonder, last time you were amazed at anything. It's great to be amazed, isn't it? I feel like, you know, I look at my daughter Lucy, and of course she's at an age, well, she's getting older now, she's 11, going on 15, and she's, you know, but when children are little, they're frequently amazed, aren't they, at things? They're discovering so much. It wasn't quite amazement, but there was a lovely moment which we all laughed at the other day. I was trying to explain to Lucy, she thought that New Zealand was in Australia. So I was explaining to her about New Zealand had North and South islands, and she said, "Oh, isn't that Ireland?" Thinking Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland. So we kind of laughed about that, but explained that. So, you know, another moment of amazement and discovery for her. But I think as we get older, perhaps we've already seen too much. I don't know. It's great to think that when Jesus was around, people's jaws dropped. It wasn't, he might have been calm, but the people were like their eyes popping, their jaws dropping. This is like, wow. I remember, sorry, another filmic reference, but I remember going to see Jurassic Park, the very first dinosaur movie. I wasn't looking forward to it. I thought, all I could think of was old bones, you know. I thought, why is Spielberg doing this? And of course, then you saw like the T-Rex, and I think it was particularly the Brontosaurus, on this big screen. I don't know that my jaw dropped, but inside I thought, wow, I never thought I'd see such a realistic depiction of a dinosaur. This is back in 1993. A lot has changed since then. That was a little bit of a jaw-dropping moment. I was left thinking about it for days afterwards because I just never expected to see that. And I remember when I was chatting with Lynn about it, it was before we were married, she said it's a bit like seeing God, wasn't it? And I know what she meant. She meant something you never thought you would see at that point. And you were seeing it so lifelike on the screen. And many people in the Bible have visions of God, and it's jaw-dropping for them. And you may have had moments like that with God, but the people did. They were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at him. I just put, this is part of the passage that was here, and it tells you that, you know, he teaches the people, he goes to the synagogue, and the spirits cry out. And I just highlighted a couple of bits which I thought were interesting to me. Here we have Jesus saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." He doesn't debate with these evil spirits. He doesn't have to go into any kind of argument with them. He just says it because that's the power of his word. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't want to spend too much time on this, but of course the way Jesus' name is used in all kinds of ways that aren't right and that aren't helpful. And I can only think that's because it's so powerful and the devil wants to But as Nick was saying about that guy who always said, "Our Lord Jesus Christ," you know, that's great, isn't it? That's really lifting up who Jesus is, you know. But here we saw it. Fine, Jesus just says, "Come out of him," and that's it. Doesn't do anything any more than that. He has that power. And then we get the story again, you know, just a couple of verses. He bends over her, and the fever's gone. We definitely get a symbol of the times here, because she gets healed and immediately gets up and waits on them, makes food. Well, that was the time they lived in, where the women did all the water, fetching the water, cooking, house cleaning, everything. We live in slightly different times now, don't we? But, you know, that has always struck me, like she immediately got up and went to work, you know. But she was completely healed. She was completely healed. And also, I do relate to this verse. At daybreak, so Jesus has a really busy late night, because loads of people come for healing. He doesn't have a lie-in the next morning. He gets up, because what's really important to him is going out and being with his father in a quiet place. You know, kind of probably... I was reading an article where it was about contemplation and how it's really good for us. It's good for our being. And I think, you know, Jesus... It's all a gift from God, isn't it? If contemplation is good for us, that's a gift from God. Because anything that's good in this world... there's only one person who makes it, and that's God. So Jesus goes out to a solitary place to quiet himself with his father, maybe to talk to his father, to get a sense again of being with his father, because he's had such a busy day. And we all need that, don't we? Jesus understands that, and Jesus needs that himself. To tell you a little bit about this part of the story, this miracle will change Simon Peter's life. Because there are various versions of the call of Peter. I think it's Matthew and Mark, which simply tell you that they're fishing. Jesus walks alongside. He says, "Follow me." They give up their net, follow Jesus. They go with him. But in Luke's gospel, the story, there's more going on. What we find is, clearly, Simon Peter and some of the others already know Jesus. Okay, but we're going to read later on. You'll read later on if you follow it through. The actual call of Simon Peter happens after Jesus has borrowed his boat. And it's a fish story. And afterwards, Simon Peter realizes Jesus is, you know, a holy man of God. And he feels so unclean and so unworthy that he, you know, "Lord, I'm not, you don't want to be around me." But before this, what happens is Jesus heals his mother-in-law. That means Simon owes Jesus a favor. That's how it works in their culture. You do something for one person, then they owe a similar favor. So when it comes to this moment where Jesus wants to go out and talk to people, he says Simon's been out all night, he's caught nothing, very tired, he's probably embarrassed that he caught nothing, and he's probably just wants to go home for a sleep. And Jesus says, "Can I borrow your boat?" And Simon would love to say, "No, I'm going for a lie down." But he can't, because he owes Jesus. He owes Jesus because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And Jesus knows that because he knows what's coming. So he borrows the boat. Simon has to go with him. Simon's a captive audience. He hears this extraordinary teaching that Jesus is doing. He sees this miracle of the fish, and his eyes are open to who Jesus is. And it all comes about partly because he couldn't refuse the boat. He got in the boat with Jesus. He took him out. And it changed his life. It set him on the course of being a disciple. So, it's, you know, these stories are all interlinked. And this story of Jesus healing his mother-in-law would have a big effect on Simon Peter's life. I already mentioned this bit, really. Jesus doesn't make a lot of fuss about anything. He knows, he's confident in his own authority. And perhaps that's come out of, you know, when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And he was there for 40 days. But I think part of that really grounded him in what he'd come to do. He was tempted to do other things, to go looking for glory in other places, to feed on the wrong things, all this kind of thing. He knew exactly who he was and what he'd come to do. So his words were enough, and they were powerful. And it reminded me of the beginning of Genesis, when we're told God says, God's, again, not a lot of fuss. God looks at the chaos and he goes, "Let there be light." And there's light. He just speaks. He's got that authority and power. And it's all in Jesus. And we're told, actually, I think it's in John's gospel, the beginning, through him, everything was made. through Jesus, everything was made. So he is that living word. Let there be light, and there is light. Now, I mentioned this earlier. This is the this is what has just happened. This is what Jesus has just declared, and it reminds me of that. You know, Jesus has come to do this work that he's doing. At one point he says, you know, I have food that you don't know anything about, he says to his disciples. And then he says, it's the food of doing my Father's will. It feeds Jesus to help people. He loves it. He's not just doing it because he's got to. It's what he was made for, what he was sent for. And this is how he describes it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's the first thing he says. Good news to those who are poor. Those who are poor in material things. Those who are poor spiritually. I often feel poor spiritually, if I'm honest. He's come to bring us good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Now, that is all kinds of blindness, spiritual blindness, you know. The leaders of his day do not see clearly, and Jesus has come to open their eyes. So all kinds of blindness there. And to set people free and to proclaim this is the time of God's favour. And we live in that now, although it isn't complete. And we listen to the news and we think, where's God's favour? But, you know, all around the world, there are people doing God's work, aren't there? There are people bringing in these days of God's favour through them loving God and serving him. And we're doing that too. We're doing that too. I just wanted to highlight one thing. This is a quote from Isaiah. But what's really noticeable is there's one line from Isaiah that Jesus does not say. I think it happens in other places as well when he quotes the Bible. Look at this line I've highlighted here. This is what Isaiah said. Spirit of the Lord is on me. Come to proclaim good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Freedom for captives. The year of the Lord's favour. And the day of vengeance for our God. And Jesus deliberately does not quote that. Because he has not come as that kind of Messiah. He's not come with violence. He's not come to bring vengeance. That's not the time. And it's really noticeable. He quotes that. If you look in your Bible, it will tell you he's quoting Isaiah, but he doesn't mention the day of vengeance because that is not what he's come to do. He's come to do something different. There's this lovely bit at the end where you can see it there, to comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Lots of places around the world where people have seen their lives turn to ashes at the moment, isn't there? The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Something many people need at the moment. So just thinking about these two things of amazement and compassion. I wasn't necessarily going to show this, but when we were planning this, I told Nick about it, and he said, oh, you should show that. So this is just a little story about Princess Diana when she was alive. And she would fly on, I think, Richard Branson's Virgin Airlines. And I'm not quite sure the lady who's telling the story, but I think her father is something really important. And so this is how she knows the story. And she's with bodyguards in this plane. And she hears, she's in this special, I was going to say first class, but it's probably way beyond first class. But beyond the curtain in the other part of the plane, she can hear a baby crying. And the mother unable to comfort it. So this is what Princess Diana does. Have a look at this.
Branson used to give the front of first class to Diana whenever she was doing a charity trip. And there was someone just behind the curtain with a baby crying and screaming. And you could tell this mother was just on her own. Diana's kind of looking through the crack in the window. And she's like, and she turns to Ken, her bodyguard. And she said, can I just go back there and go and help her? And he said, no, mum, you really cannot go through. No one knows you're on this flight. And she turns to my dad and she goes, what do you think, Tony? I think, you know. And he's like, well, I mean, I don't really see why there would be a problem. And so she goes through the curtain, opens the curtains up, and Dad just saw these faces kind of wide-eyed at what who just come through. I think he was a flight attendant or something. And she goes, can I help you for a minute? I've got more room up there. And she went, just passed this baby up. Diana took the baby, went behind the curtain, 5 minutes later, just walking up and down, just nursing the baby, could feel straight to sleep, handed the baby back over to the mother, who was now crying her eyes out by this point. And Diana turns and she said, it happens to the best of us.
I don't know if you caught all that. I love that, what it must have been like when she opened the curtain and looked through. And the people in the plane see it's Princess Diana on this plane. And they're amazed. They didn't expect that. But, her, you know, and then she reaches out and she takes the baby and she helps the baby sleep. You know, I highlighted that for what I've put up there, really, her compassion. You know, Jesus comes through the curtain and people are amazed. They're amazed at him. And he has this incredible compassion. He heals all these people who come to him. And he stays up late into the night doing it because he really cares for people, you know. So I just love this as a great example, really, of someone amazing somebody else with their help. And Jesus did that. And I mentioned already that Jesus needed to rest. Need to rest in all kinds of ways, don't we, really? I sometimes get quite stressed out about life, really. And, you know, it's not always easy to know what to do with all of that. And I think, you know, Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm currently reading a book which is called Gentle and Lowly, I think it's called, which is about the heart of Jesus. And what the writer highlights in that book is this. He says, the only qualification you need to come to Jesus is if you're stressed out by life. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're burdened, if you're worried, if you're worn down, if you feel it's all pressing on you, come to me. Bring it to me. That's the qualification you need. And I can put my hand up to that. And I was thinking about the way, I may have said this before, so sorry if I've said it before. Jesus asks us to take up two things. He says, take up your cross. And that's all about the challenge and the difficulties sometimes of being a Christian and dying to yourself and choosing other people over yourself, that challenge. But he also says, take my yoke upon you, for my ways are good. So it seems to me we have to do both. Don't try and take up your cross without taking up the yoke of Jesus. You won't be able to do it. We'll be trying to do it almost like humanism, in our own strength, taking up our cross. We need Jesus's help, Jesus's strength to take up the challenge. Take up my cross, take up my yoke. That's what Jesus says. Do both. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. So that leads me just to play this. I want to play a bit of this last song. When it comes to amazement, I discovered this year something that did amaze me a bit. Underneath the sea in the Mediterranean, right down on the seabed, there is a statue of Jesus. Yeah, because I think in the 1940s, a diver died. And this artist, can't quite say his name, he's an Italian artist, he wanted to mark that place. But what it means is that under the ocean, there's a reminder that you cannot go anywhere from God. It's a sign that Jesus is with you down there in the ocean. And apparently, as a result of this, other people have made other statues and put them in the, under the sea in various places around the world. Reminders that wherever you go, God is with you. And I'm going to play you a little bit of a song, which is called Christ is Lower Still. And it's really about the way, no matter how low our lives become, in all kinds of ways, Jesus is there with you. That's his business. That's what he's about. That's what warms his heart, is to be with us in the difficulties as well as in the wonderful places. So I'll just play a bit of this. I might have to turn it down. I think it's quite loud, but I'll get it going and see how it is.
If you were to go down off the coast of Italy, off the coast of Portofino, in the Mediterranean Sea, if you were to go and swim to a certain place, you'd find a very interesting sculpture. And it's a sculpture by an Italian sculptor named Guido Giletti. And the sculpture is a full-sized sculpture of Jesus Christ. His arm is raised up in the air. But rather than displaying this sculpture in a museum, or in a church, or in a promenade, this sculpture is installed at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And the only way to see it is to swim down, down, down. And the further you go down, the closer you'll be to seeing Jesus looking up and reaching upward to us. And while there are many songs that give voice to what it is to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to find Jesus at the heights, the Bible also tells us that when we go down to the depths, that he He is already there. And so we want to share this song with you. It's called Christ is Lower Still.
Touch the hem of your garment. Help me, heal me, my mind, my body, and soul. Let the King descend, living by my flesh. Lift this heavenly heart to
reminds me of those verses from this psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And I just took this picture from that video. What I love about that image of Jesus is he's all barnacled and covered with things that have grown on him. It's a great picture of how he's taken onto himself all our troubles, all our wrongs, all our pain, all those things. And you know, he takes that on because he wants to do that. I put that line there, my Saviour suffers with me. And there's a line in the song which says, in your wounds I find, or in his wounds I find, there is room for mine. Jesus understands what it is to be suffering and broken. So I just, coming back to the theme of the words of God, I thought I'd just put together this little prayer, which if you'd like to join in with me, do. No pressure to do that. I will pray that slowly in a minute, just to show you it, and then we're going to sing our last song together. So I'll pray this now. Please join in if you'd like to. Lord, please help us to have confidence in your words. We hear much talk from many people, but you have the words of eternal life, and you speak with authority and power. Amaze us again, Lord. Surprise us with your wonder and presence. And in a time of rhetoric and opinions, may your eternal words give us hope once more. Amen. I'm going to sing again in a minute. Just to say, I'm afraid I'm going to have to slip off very quickly this morning just because I'm driving up to Derbyshire to be with Lynn's mum just for a couple of days to help her out. So that's why I'll slip off quite quickly, but I just wanted to let you know. But it's been lovely to be with you again this morning. So we're going to sing this final great song of joy, You Shall Go Out With Joy.